Did y'all have...
Good.
Who is God?
Who is He? Who is He?
Lots of ideas about that, aren't there, in the world today? Look, I have a next slide. Look at some of the concepts from God we get from the Scripture. In the upper left corner there is Leonardo da Vinci's on the Sistine Chapel. His idea of God creating man, that's Adam and God there. And the lower, just below that, that's the picture of Mount Sinai, when the Lord revealed Himself to Israel in such a fire and cloud, and the mountain trembled. And He spoke so loud that the people begged Him to stop and just let talk to Moses and let Moses tell us what you say. We'll just do that. Because they were afraid that they were going to die if they had listened to God speak any longer. One way He revealed Himself. Then over here in the bottom right-hand corner, John's a glimpse of the revelation and the throne of God, resplendent in light, radiating. And you can't see the names, but these are various names by which God was called in the Old Testament. El Shaddai, El Elyon, Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Zidkenu, Jehovah Mekodishkem, Elolam, Elohim, Kana, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sabbath. All kinds of ways He revealed Himself. Names by which He was called. But the greatest revelation is going to come from someone we know personally. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. Okay. So Jesus Christ came in order that you and I might know God, might know Him who is true. Not men's ideas of who He is, who He actually is. It makes sense that it would take someone who's actually seen Him and been with Him to make Him known, rather than just getting our ideas from our own imagination. You know that's what an idol is, right? An idol begins with something you've imagined. Idols don't have to be made of bricks or stones or precious silver. People make idols in their mind. They make God who they want Him to be. But here's what John said. We know Jesus came to make Him known to us. So the greatest revelation of who God is actually comes through Jesus Christ. And you know who He revealed God as? Who did Jesus reveal God as? The term He used for Him more than anything else. What did He say? He revealed God as our Father. Isn't that incredible? Not El Shaddai, not Yahweh, not Elohim, not Jehovah Rapha, not Jehovah Jireh. No. Something every one of us has an ability to relate to. Jesus Christ revealed God as our Father. And there's a scripture. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. That means He's not just a Father. God is our Father. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching on prayer, He said, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. When you're speaking to God, you should be speaking to Him as your Father. Pray to your Father in secret. And then He told them not to pray like the hypocrites do who stand on the streets, or those who pray with long and big words because they think that's what's important to make God hear them. No, here's what He said. Therefore pray in this manner. And you know it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And you know the rest of that prayer. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. But the key is, He's telling us, we are going to get to know God as our Father. That's who God is. He is our Father. So question, how can we know who our Father is? You know, sadly, not everyone even knows their father. Sometimes a father was out of their children's lives so early, they don't even know them. There are some children who've never met their father. And there are other fathers whose own life was such a struggle that it didn't leave a very good impression for knowing God as our Father. But when Jesus was asked by Philip about the Father, because Jesus would always say that what he's sharing is the things that he's sharing about his Father. So Philip, one of the disciples, asked Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father." And it took Jesus back. Jesus looked at Philip and the disciples and said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So you know what God the Father is like? God the Father is everything you and I have seen in the Lord Jesus. His compassion, His wisdom, His goodness, His kindness, His patience. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. Paul knew this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul wrote this to the church of Corinth. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So now when you want to understand who your Heavenly Father is, you study the Lord Jesus. You look at the Lord Jesus. You contemplate the Lord Jesus, and you will get the picture of who our Heavenly Father is. See, this was Jesus' mission. Follow me. Here's what He would say. Jesus would constantly say, "The Son can do nothing by Himself. The words that I speak, the Father has given me. It is the Father in me who is doing the work." It's the Father's power healing these people. "I live because of the Father." He would say, "I and the Father are one." And He would even say, "The Father is greater than I." I have not understood this, but Jesus said, "I do not receive praise from men." It didn't make sense to me, because many people fell down and they worshiped Jesus and they praised Him and He seemed to allow it. And then it hit me. Jesus never took credit for what He did. He only spoke what His Father taught Him. He only did what His Father showed Him. And everything He was able to do, He would always point people to, "This is from my Father. My Father has sent me. My Father is speaking to you through me. My Father is working for you through me." It was all directed to His Father. That was His mission, to make the Father known. And you know what that caused? Believe it or not, that caused a great conflict. Making the Father known caused a great conflict. Sure, listen to this. "For the works which the Father has given me to finish bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me." And then He was speaking to the Jews, particularly the Jewish religious leaders, the leaders of the temple of that time. "You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His form." That'd make you real popular with the Jewish leaders, wouldn't it? You've never heard His voice, and you've never seen His form. This is in John chapter 8. I'm going to read some passages from there. He told them, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but he's speaking to the Jewish leaders, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Of course, remember what he said? What was his word? Where did his word come from? The Father. So if his word that the Father gave him had no place in them, were they listening to the Father? No, he told them, you've never heard his voice. You've never seen his form. I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you've seen with your father. And it took him back. He answered him, wait a minute, Abraham is our father. Well, Jesus said to them, well, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then it insulted them again. Then they stood back and they said, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. That just sounds like what a pastor would say. Can you imagine someone standing up in the congregation and saying, Pastor, you don't know God. You've never heard his voice or seen him. What? They were just insulted. It created a huge conflict. Listen to what Jesus goes on to tell them. They claim that they have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. Can you imagine? The Lord Jesus looking at the Jewish leaders of the day and telling them, you are of your father, the devil. And you're trying to do his work. Can you see why it created a conflict? Sure. A question. Then what were these guys wanting to do? It's John chapter 8. What were these guys wanting to do? You know how this chapter started? It started when a group of men came and they drug a woman who had been caught in adultery and threw him at the feet of Jesus. Remember what they said? Remember what they said to him? What the law commands us to? Stone her. What do you say we should do? That's where this chapter started. That's how this conflict got going. You remember what it said Jesus did? When they asked him this? He knelt down. He started writing something in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. But he looked up at it and he said this. He looked at them and he said, whichever one of you is without sin, you be the first to throw the stone. And then he just went back to scribbling in the ground again. And one by one, they kind of looked at each other and just began to walk away. Just walk away. After they had all walked away, he asked the woman there in front of him, woman, where are those that condemn you? Is there anyone? She said, no, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, what they wanted to do was condemn her. That's what they wanted to do. And see, he knew they didn't know the heart of his father. Because God does not take pleasure in condemning people. His delight is in saving people and showing mercy. Luke chapter 15 kind of really highlights this. This was the attitude. This was the attitude of the Jewish religious leaders. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, man, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. So it really bugged them that Jesus was allowing people that they labeled sinners and tax collectors that actually work with the Romans. It bugged them that Jesus was giving them the time of the day and he would receive them and fellowship with them. It bugged them. So it says he spoke this parable to them. And actually, it's three parables. In Luke chapter 15, he spoke three parables. The first parable was the parable of the lost sheep. You remember that parable? A man had 100 sheep in his fold, but one of them went astray. So what's he going to do? Well, the 99 were safe in the fold, so he left the 99 there, and he went out, and he found the one. And when he found the one, he came back rejoicing more over the one he found than the 99 that were there still in the fold. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 100 righteous men who don't need to repent." Then he told them another parable. The parable of the lost coin. You remember that? A woman had 10 coins, but she lost one. And they had dirt floors, so she lost it somewhere in the dirt floor. So she had to get out of her room, and she started sweeping around the floor. And when she found it, she was overjoyed and ran to her friends. "I have found the coin that I lost." And that's 10% of what she had. And Jesus said, "Likewise, I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Remember what the reason he's given these parables is that the Jewish leaders were complaining that repentant sinners were coming to him. And he's just speaking to them to try to show them that they're completely missing the heart of God. But I did say that there were three parables, right? That's only two. So there's the third. Remember what the third parable is? The parable of the lost son. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that? Let me make sure you understand the parable. There's three main characters in the parable. There's the father, who represents God the Father. There is the young son, who represents the sinners and the tax gatherers, the people that they were complaining about. That's what the young son represents. And then there's the older brother. And the older brother represents the Jewish religious leaders who were complaining that sinners were coming to Jesus. So now you know the three main characters. What's the main contrast? Do you know what the whole point of the real parable is? You've got to remember, you've got to keep it in its context to really fully grasp. The main contrast is between the heart of the father and the heart of the older brother. Do you remember? So you remember the story? You remember? Let's just talk about the parable. Here's the father. The young son comes to the father and he says, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance. I want it now." And the father, you think the father knew that it was the right? You think the father knew that this son was ready for it? I think the father knows his son pretty well. But be careful, because God will give you what you ask for. You want it? And you want to use it? You want that boyfriend? God will give it to you. You want that job? God will give it to you. You want to do that thing? Go ahead. God will let you. The father gave him his inheritance. And what did the boy do? He went out. He had quite a bit, right? And here's what the scripture says he did. He squandered it. How many of us can relate to that? How many of us have squandered what God has given us? The opportunities, the time, the chances. It says he squandered it in riotous living. And I get this. Now, is the father doing anything? Is the father mad? Is the father sending down curses upon him? No, the son is just making choices. The son spends all of his money, and then what happens? Where he's living, a famine comes. The economy crashes. And suddenly, he's no money, and he's no job. Is that the father's fault? Is the father mad? Is the father cursing him? No. He's just suddenly, he spent his money unwisely, and now he needs a job, and get this, no one wants to hire him until, but he's so desperate, he finds a guy who gives him a job. Remember what his job is? Feeding the pigs. Here's a Jewish boy. They don't even eat pork. Pork's considered unclean to them. But here's a job. Well, hey, did God give him the job? Did the Father give him the job? Was the Father somehow secretly communicating behind the scenes? No. This is all the Son's own doing. So he goes to work for the guy. And he is so hungry, because there's a famine in the land, that he's actually tempted to get what he can from what he's feeding the pigs. That's pretty gross. But no one gave him anything. And while he's there, in that condition, here's what the scripture says. He came to himself. He came to, what does it mean to come to yourself? Well, suddenly he realized who he was. And of course, to think about who he was, suddenly, now in his mind, his Father comes back into his mind. And it dawns on him, wow. It dawned on him how well his Father treated people. Even his Father's servants were always taken care of with love and compassion. And it hits him. I'm getting out of here. I am going back home to my Father. And I know I've blown it. I can't be a son. I'm just going to beg him to let me be one of the servants. Because at least I'll have something to eat and someone will care for me. You remember the story? And you know what it says? Now what's the Father been doing all this time? He's got to live. He's got another saying. He's got a farm. He's got responsibilities. But here the Father did this one thing. The Father probably knew sooner or later his younger son is going to be in need coming back home. So what do you think he'd do? Probably every day, a couple times a day. Just looking down the road to see. One day, he spotted someone way down the road. And of course, you know how you can just look, you kind of memorize someone's shape. If I can see you from the back and know who you are. Way down the road. It just dawned on him, this was his youngest son. And you remember what the scripture said he did? He ran. God. He ran. He didn't sit down and say, all right, here he comes. I can't wait to give him an earful. He ran. Remember what the story. The story is to contrast the heart of God with the heart of these Jewish religious leaders who are complaining about sinners coming to repentance. And Jesus says, so what his Father's like? My Father's running. The Father ran and embraced his son who squandered everything, who's probably looked like a tramp, smelled like a tramp, and just fell on him. It says he fell on his neck and was kissing him. Oh, wow. And the son tried to start his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he started to finish. He started to say, just please let me be one of the servants. And the father stopped. Bring the very best robe and put it on my son. That's what he saw. He saw his son. The heart of a father sees a son. When the world sees a sinner. You see this? Bring the best robe. Put it on my son. Quick. There's a ring. Put my ring back on him. I want people to know he is a member of this family. And get the fatted calf that we've set aside for this day and slaughter it and make preparations for the feast. For my son who is lost is found. He was dead and now he is alive. And let us rejoice. And then immediately he started a party because he was so happy to have his young son back. And the older brother was out working in the field, remember? What's going on? As he was making his way back in, he knew something was going on. Some kind of celebration was going on. Hey, what's going on in the house? Hey, your younger brother's back. And your dad's killed a fatted calf. What? That idiot? I mean, here's the heart of the Jewish religious leaders. You don't deserve that. After what he's done, he's dragged the family's name to the mud. He's made a mocker of this family's name. He ruined the inheritance. Now he's... That's ridiculous. I ain't going in there. And the father just like wants everybody to be part of the celebration, doing going on. Where's the oldest son? Oh, he's outside. He won't come in. He's mad. And the father goes out and pleads with the older brother. Look, you should be happy. Your younger brother was dead and now he's alive. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this. Paul understood. You know why Paul understood this? Do you remember? You remember Paul was not always Paul? Do you remember that? Who was Paul before Paul? Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And you remember what Saul of Tarsus gained a reputation for? Persecuting Christians. He would arrest them, have them thrown in jail, had some of them put to death. He was there when the group of Jewish people around him picked up stones and stoned Stephen to death. Saul was one of the main witnesses accusing Stephen of blasphemy. So Saul was one of the ones who threw the first stones. And Saul heard Stephen pray. Do you remember what Stephen prayed? Lord, lay not this sin against them. And then Saul was on, from that time on, Saul was filled with rage against the early church. And he drove Christians out of homes. He hunted them down. He had gone so extensively in the Jerusalem area that he went to the high priest and he got authority from them to go to the next big city up in Antioch. And he was on the way there. He was on the way there to arrest citizens, Christians there. And you remember what happened? On his way there, the Lord met him. He saw revelation of Christ and light shone from heaven and it knocked him off his horse. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul. And Saul asked him, who are you, Lord? And he goes, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And Saul, the very enemy, the greatest enemy that the early church had, became one of its greatest friends and service. So that he wrote in one of his letters to the church, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking regarding the sufferings of Christ, which I endure for your sake. So does Paul know when he writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Paul knew that the only reason he had a ministry was because God desires mercy. And God, this is what was revealed about God in the Old Testament, that God does not take pleasure in the punishment of the wicked, but He delights in showing mercy. So our Father, we're told, our Father, sits on a throne. And what kind of throne is it? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is what's revealed about our Father. That our Father takes no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. He had to tell the Pharisees at one time, go and learn. I desire mercy. And this is a picture of what our Father desires. Our Father delights in being merciful. Here's a picture for you. Maybe some of you here are like that prodigal son. You have not done well. Listen, I want you to remember the heart of the Father in that story. It never says the Father was angry. It never says the Father sent curses or judgments against the younger son. The problems the younger son experienced were consequences of his own actions. And the Father longed the entire time for his son to come home. The Father was willing to forgive him. The Father was willing to receive him. The Father just wanted the relationship restored. And yes, like Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. God hates sin. You know why God hates sin so much? If you're good, wouldn't you hate anything that's bad for the people you love? Doesn't that make sense? And if it was bad for the people you loved, wouldn't you say, don't do that? Wouldn't you tell them, that will ruin you, that will harm you, don't touch that, don't go there, don't react that way? Oh, God loves us enough that as a Father, He's not afraid. He seeks to show us His love by guiding us with His wisdom. But what He wants is a relationship with us. Okay? I want you to know that's who our Father is. Our Father loved every one of us so much. And everyone here, before we were even born, He had it in His mind to send His only begotten Son. So that when we came along and we would do the stupid things we do and sin in the way we sin, He had already from His own heart devised a way that He could pay the price for our sins. So that He could put a new robe on us and receive us back as His sons. That's our Father. Don't you want to be close to Him? Don't you want to come back home? There are people, and it's sad sometimes. The young man was wise. You know what our temptation is sometimes? Sometimes our temptation is, we're too ashamed to come to God just the way we are. All broken, nothing to give. We want to kind of, let's fix things up first. I don't want to go home broke and with nothing. Let me fix it first and then I can come. Don't make that mistake. Come to God as you are. And let Him help you restore your life back the way it should be. Okay?